Amen. Well, I'm going to talk to you today about something really important and very personal, very challenging. I think it's something to which we can all relate, and it's the subject of failure. Spiritual failure. You're a person maybe who has received the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're not perfect. As you grow, as you live, as you are transformed, as you experience the things of life along the way, you know what it is to experience failure. You're a person, it could be, that is without Christ. And along the way, you are becoming aware, even now in your life, of your own spiritual failure. And you realize that all the things that you're trying to overcome this spiritual failure is not enough. And God is bringing you to this point so that you can come to Jesus Christ, who died and rose again for you, because He is enough to overcome your spiritual failure. And I'm going to have you turn in a minute to the book of Joshua. But first, let me read to you a proverb that I think is so helpful on this subject. It's Proverbs chapter 24. I'll read it for you. Listen carefully to the words of God. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. So today we're going to talk about the subject of facing spiritual failure. We're in a series on the book of Joshua entitled Claiming God's Victory. And in the midst of an incredible victory, a wonderful victory, God manifesting His power miraculously, God's people Israel experienced spiritual failure. So turn in your Bible to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. And I'll give you a moment to get there, and then we will pray, and I'll preach to you on the subject, facing spiritual failure. Let's pray, shall we? Lord God, we open these words, and You have spoken them, You've recorded them, and now again, these wonderful and ancient words will speak to us where we are, and it is our prayer that Your Spirit would speak to us in such a powerful and personal way as these words, Your words, are preached. And we ask, oh God, for the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Unless He works in us and through us, we cannot, as a preacher, I can't communicate effectively and really meet the need of the heart that Your Spirit, only He can do. As a person who's being preached to, unless You speak to us, Lord, these are just words. And so we ask, oh God, for You to do a supernatural work in each life. And we pray this to be done, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when you come to the end of chapter 6 of the book of Joshua, I mean, everything is great. It is top of the world. I mean, an incredible victory over the great city of Jericho. Miraculously done in a miraculous way. And Israel has everything going for them. But behind the scenes, there was something going on that was evil. We read about this in chapter 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, and the son of Zabdi, and the son of Zerah, and the tribe of Judah, took the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Well, Joshua had no idea what was going on. Really, nobody but one man in the Lord knew what was going on. So we read these words beginning in verse 2. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. They returned to Joshua and said to him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither or there of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled from before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote them, about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even to Shebarim, and smote them in the going down before the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening tide. And he and the elders of Israel and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God that we had been content to dwell on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. And the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed thing. Up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. And in the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the households which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, and he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. And so it happened just on the next day. Just as God said, a representative of each of the tribes comes and they stand before the Lord and before Joshua. And God identifies which tribe, the tribe of Judah. And then the heads of the families stand before the Lord, of the tribes of Judah. And God chooses one of those families. And then the sons of that man stand before the Lord. And God chooses another one. And then all those sons of that man come before the Lord and before Joshua until finally it comes down to one man. Now keep reading in your Bible, if you would. Verse 19. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel. Achan was the man. And make confession unto him and tell me what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, a new imported suit, and 200 shekels of silver, that's about 6 pounds of silver. Not only that, I saw a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. That's about 1.25 pounds of gold. Then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers and they ran unto the tent. And behold, it was hid in his tent. and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and to all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his donkeys and his sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee in this day." And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire. And they that stoned them with stones, and they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Well, that's the story, the experiences of Joshua and Israel and of Achan when they experienced spiritual failure. Now, from this portion of Scripture, God reveals to us, oh, so much. But I'm going to start and help to identify where God reveals to us in this portion of Scripture the principles of spiritual failure. Is spiritual failure new to the human experience? Oh, no. Oh, no. We read about an event here that was spiritual failure. All through the Bible, you'll read of spiritual failure. And probably all of us can say, you know, my life, I have plenty of experiences of spiritual failure. But what you will find is that spiritual failure follows the same principles, whether it is in your life and the experiences you have in your life, whether it takes you anywhere from the Bible all the way back to Achan in Joshua chapter 7. Let me give you the first of a number of principles from about spiritual failure. Here's the first. You are destined for spiritual failure when you take for yourself that which belongs to God. You are destined for spiritual failure when you take for yourself that which belongs to God. So that everything seems fine except that. Verse 1 of chapter 7. The children of Israel committed a trespass for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the son of the tribe of Judah, took the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled. Now, remember that God told the people in chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, God told the people when they go to Jericho that of all the other cities that you'll conquer in the generation to come, you can enjoy all the stuff from it. All the spoils go to you, the people. But remember the first city. The first city is mine. This city is accursed. Don't take anything from it. And the only thing that can be taken from this is the silver and the gold, the precious metals. And these are given as an offering to me. And God was pointing out to his people, what is true always is that God deserves first and best. Don't take anything because it is accursed. And what did God's people do? Well, one man said, I'm not going to listen to the Lord. I'm going to take that which is the Lord's and take it for myself. I wonder the way you live your life. Think about how you approach time. What a precious commodity time is. When it comes to time, I wonder if you've, when you consider the schedule of your life and the things that fill your life and what you're doing in your life and what you're not doing in your life, I wonder if you've said to the Lord, Lord, all of this time is yours. How do you want me to use it best for you? And when you evaluate, I wonder if you've come to the reality that in time, in the investment of my time, I'm taking some things that really belong to God and I'm taking them for myself. And time's just, it could be love, the things you love. It could be relationships in your life. There may be people or things in your life that God says, no, this is for me. But you say, I want this so badly for myself. The Lord says, no, this isn't yours to have. This is mine to give. And you're holding on to this. It can be anything, your dreams, your goals, your emotions. You're holding on to, you're emotionally caught up, and you're so caught up in emotionally, and the Lord says, no, hold on a second, hold on a second. Even those emotions need to be given to me. And you choose any area of your life, and you can go through all, every area of your life, and look and say, Lord, am I taking for myself that which belongs to you? Bible students have addressed this portion of scripture, and they've ascribed a number of reasons for failure. Some would say, well, Joshua, as we read the scripture, sought advice of men, what he should do, rather than seeking the Lord. And it is true, we should seek the Lord in anything we do. Some will say that he only took 3,000 men rather than a larger army as he did in Jericho, and he was doing it because he thought he was strong enough and he was depending on himself. And he did take 3,000 men. There's no question about that. That's true. Some would say, well, the army did not take the Ark of the Covenant, and so they didn't have the power and presence of God. And it's true, they didn't take the Ark of the Covenant. And it is true that the Ark of the Covenant does represent the power and presence of God. And some will say, well, he relied on human strength, assuming that 3,000 troops was enough for a small city. And he did send 3,000 troops. And it is true, Ai is a small city. Now, all of these positions have support based on deduction from Scripture. But there are no explicit statements from Scripture supporting any of those reasons. But in verse 1, God tells us explicitly why there was spiritual failure. Here's the reason for spiritual failure. Look in your Bible again. The children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. And then we close that verse. The anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. The problem with Israel's attack on Ai was not tactical, but spiritual. In fact, listen to what God says, chapter 7, verse 11 and verse 12. Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed thing from among you. Now let's stop and think and pray. And I'm going to ask you to pray even right now and ask God to examine your heart and say, Lord, am I taking anything for myself that belongs to you? Well, that's the first spiritual or principle of spiritual failure. You are destined for spiritual failure when you take for yourself that which belongs to God. Then there's another principle for spiritual failure. It's this: you are destined for spiritual failure when you underestimate the consequences of sinful disobedience. You are destined for spiritual failure when you underestimate the consequences of sinful disobedience. So we read that they sent troops to Ai, 3,000 troops. Beginning in verse 2, they had some reconnaissance done, and they come back and say, we don't need everybody, 2,000 or 3,000 will be fine. And so Joshua sends 3,000. And so, verse 4, they went up thither of the people, they fled, about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai, and the men of Ai smote them, about 36 men. As Americans, we mourn the loss of those who have given their lives in the service of our country. Those who have lost their health, their lives forever changed, and we grieve with those families. And they have given themselves for us. I want you to imagine that there are 36 families. Their lives were forever changed. No more daddy, a husband, a son, a brother. Do you think that Achan ever thought, when he's, well, it's just about 6 pounds of silver, just a little bit of gold, an imported suit? Do you think that he ever thought, because of a simple act that nobody knew about and he thought he got away with, do you think he ever imagined that there would be 36 families who, through no fault of their own, but because of the sin of one man, would have their lives forever changed? And I'm telling you, and really what God is telling us, more importantly, what I'm telling you, is that we must never underestimate the consequences of sinful disobedience. And when you start to underestimate the consequences of spiritual disobedience, my friend, you are on your way to spiritual failure. I'm sure Achan thought to himself, well, and he did think to himself, well, I'm just going to hide it. No one will ever know. I'm sure he justified it all to himself, but I'm sure he never thought of what it would mean for those families. I'm sure he never thought of what it would mean to the glory and honor of God and the enemies around the people of Israel. Their precarious state as they go forward from here. He probably didn't even think about what this would mean to his very own family, as well as those who are outside his family. We read about what happened to his family. Look in your Bible, chapter 7, verse 22. I'll read through verse 26. And Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent, and behold, it was hid in the tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all the people with him took Achan and the sons of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his donkeys and his sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? And the Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Do you think whenever he ran into Jericho and, oh man, he sees this gold, silver, do you think he would ever have thought that it wouldn't be very far from that day that he would hear the screams of his little girls, stone by stone by stone? The weeping of his sons. All that he had amassed and all that he had gained in his life, all of it gone. His own wife. And then finally his own life is taken. Do you think he ever thought that it's just 6 pounds of silver and a pound of gold and a brand new set of, a brand new imported suit? Do you think he ever imagined that little choice would have such a horrible consequence? In your spiritual journey, you are on your way to spiritual failure when you underestimate the consequences of sinful disobedience. Well, there's another principle that God tells us about in this passage of Scripture. We've learned you're under you are destined for spiritual failure when you take for yourself that which belongs to God, when you underestimate the consequences of sinful disobedience. But then you are destined for spiritual failure when you are, or when you justify or rationalize disobedience. You know, it is part of our human nature to justify and rationalize disobedience. It's part of our human nature to point fingers at somebody else. How many of you have known someone that's really good at pointing fingers at somebody else? Anyone know someone like that? How many of you find that you don't need to raise your hand on this, but how many of you found that you yourself, you find that it's really easy for you to point fingers at other people? And pointing fingers at other people, you're doing that because you're trying to avoid the reality of the fingers that need to come right back at you. And kids, how many of you know that sometimes things happen in your life and your family, and you get caught and you say to your parents, "But," and you call out your sister's name, "but she did such and such. But he did." And as a kid, you're pointing fingers at everybody else to try to say, "Well, it's okay for me to do the wrong thing because somebody else is doing the wrong thing." And kids, I'm going to tell you something. There are people that grow up and they never outgrow justifying and rationalizing their own sinful behavior. And now they're into adulthood and they spend a lifetime as an adult and they're looking back and saying, "Well, if somebody would have, if somebody wouldn't have, if this wouldn't have happened, if that wouldn't have happened, and if so and so and such and this and that and whatever," and they spend an entire life justifying and rationalizing why it is okay for that individual to disobey God. And friend, if you want to be on your way to spiritual failure, take a look at yourself and really evaluate. Am I that person? Am I the person that keeps pointing fingers at everybody else and the reasons why I am justified in doing the wrong thing? Oh, here's Achan. I mean, everybody likes to have a new suit, huh? Looking good. It's just a small amount. It's only 6 pounds of silver. And I mean, look at all the wealth that's in this city and all the stuff that they have there. I mean, no one's going to miss it. It's okay for me. I mean, no one's even going to see it. No one even know about it. It's okay for me to slide a little gold and bury it in my tent. Put that garment away and someday I'll wear it. A little bit of silver and hide it there with all the stuff. It's okay. It's not that big of a deal. What was Achan thinking? Did you say, how could Achan justify this? Well, look in your Bible. Verse 20, Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And thus have I done." And then he tells you what he did and what he was thinking while he did it. "When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and I took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it." Now I want you to think, what do you think when you are faced with choices in your life? Do you think, "Well, I know what God said, but..." And you come up with your reason why it's okay for you to not obey God. "Well, you know, I really want something so badly." Oh. Does that justify disobeying God? I really like something. I really like that. Well, wait. Does that justify? Well, man, I deserve it. Well, if you know what I know and you've been through what I've been through and what everybody else has, and boy, I deserve it for myself. Do you really? You might say, well, no one's going to know, or what's it going to hurt? Or it's really not that big of a deal. But whatever it is your rationalization and justification for disobedience putting you in a place of spiritual failure? And then there's one more principle of spiritual failure. It's this: you are destined for spiritual failure when you think you are the exception to the rule. Well, all of Israel was told, don't touch it. And out of all these, there's 1.5 to 3 million people, nobody took something for themselves except one man. One man said, well, everybody else needs to obey God, but I'm the guy that is the exception to the rule. Nobody else knew about it. When the people of Israel sent their armies to fight Ai, God already knew what was going on behind the scenes. We're told that God's view of it in verse 1 was that this displeased the Lord. And so to find sin in the camp that brought such defeat and brought spiritual failure, God lays out this process. I've wondered what Achan must have been thinking when the morning comes and here come all the leaders of each of the 12 tribes. And they stand before the Lord and Joshua, and the Lord points out it's the tribe of Judah. And Achan says, uh-oh. That's my tribe. And then all the heads of all the families of Judah stand before the Lord. We read about it in our Bible in verse 16 or verse 17. The family of the Zerahites and Zerah's family, and they all, and God says, okay, Zerah, it's your family. Oh. And then all the heads of those families, the Zerahites, come before the Lord. And it's the Zabdi. And then all of his boys are brought before the Lord. And Achan, each successive round, gets closer and closer and closer. And now his dad is called, and he and his brothers stand before the Lord and before Joshua and all the people. There's nowhere to run. There's nowhere to hide. There's no do-over. No second chance. Because one guy said, you know what? Everybody else can disobey God or can obey God, but I have the right to disobey God. I'm the exception to the rule. I will outrun the power of sin. I will run out the arm of God. God won't touch me. I'll get away with it. Can I tell you that neither you nor I are the exception to the rule? You can't outrun the long and just arm of God. You cannot outrun the consequences of sin. So we read in verse 19 and verse 20, Joshua said to Achan, my son, I pray thee glory to God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan, with nowhere else to go, says, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. In Numbers chapter 32, Moses writes about what the Lord told the people whenever they would go into the land at the time they would conquer it. And he said, you know, when you get there, my power is going to go with you and you're going to conquer people. You're going to experience victory. Oh, it's going to be, I'll show you myself. But there's one thing you need to remember. And in Numbers chapter 32, listen to what God says in verse 24 or verse 23. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord. Be sure your sin will find you out. In 1997, there's an expedition. The Mars Pathfinder was sent to Mars. It was a great success. NASA had a great win. And they would send pictures from this Pathfinder mission back to Earth and showed us pictures of Mars. It was such a success that NASA wanted to build on that. And their goal was to have a new mission to Mars very quickly. In fact, every 36 months, send another craft to Mars. The venture is very expensive. And so the project leaders said they're going to do it faster, cheaper, and better. Well, they did faster and cheaper, not necessarily better. So it was in 1999, September of 1999, and a spacecraft goes to Mars. And it was a terrible failure. They analyzed the failure. Why did they fail? Do you know what the problem was with the failure when they analyzed it? The NASA engineers drew up their plans using metric measurements. The companies that made the parts drew up their plans and made their parts according to English measurements. And everything seemed okay until they went to Mars. A colossal failure. A few months later, it was early in December, December 3rd in 1999, another probe went to Mars. This one too ended in colossal failure. Do you know what happened? What happened on that one was there was a diagnostic software that should have been bought to evaluate the braking system so as that craft entered into Mars, it would land effectively. But remember, cheaper, faster, better. And the leader of the project decided that he didn't want to spend the money on that diagnostic software. He thought they would be okay. And it ended up being a colossal failure. Two colossal failures. Now here is what is remarkable about it. What is remarkable about it is that every one of those colossal failures was completely avoidable. Now, there are a lot of things in life that you can't avoid. We live in a sin-cursed world, and we all live under the consequences of sin, and other people's sin affect us. Our sin affects other people. But I'm going to tell you is that God in this passage has told you that when you are on your path to spiritual failure, He's giving you His guidance to protect you from yourself. And I'm going to tell you that if you'll heed God's word, what will happen is that those consequences can be for you completely avoidable. But if you will not, I can tell you, you are headed for spiritual failure. So how does someone get to this point? How does a man, after he's seen all that God had done, all the things that have been placed into his life, how does a man get to this point? Well, Achan is the case in point in that he was confronted with his sin. And when he was confronted, he reveals to us how he got to this point. So from these principles of spiritual failure, Achan shows us the process of spiritual failure, how people go from victory to failure. And you will find that people that fall into moral or spiritual failure will always follow these 5 points. Here we go. You want to write these down. We read beginning in verse 21, when Achan begins to tell us what was going on in his mind and what he did. Verse 21 tells us, Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done." Now, verse 21, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold and 50 shekels weight. Here's the first point. It's the temptation point. Ooh, I saw it. Looked good. Looked really good. I'd look so good in that new suit. And then you read the next point in the process of spiritual failure. It's the desire point. I saw, and then you look at your Bible again. I coveted them. They weren't mine to have. But I wanted something that wasn't mine. I had no right to it, but I wanted it so bad. Then he comes to the third point, the yielding point. Keep reading in your Bible. And I took them. And then the cover-up point. Behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. He thought he got away with it. He covered it up. But you can't outrun the consequences of sin. Each one of those first 4 points, the temptation point, the desire point, the yielding point, the cover-up point, each of those were within Achan's power to control. But the next point is not in his control. It's only in God's control. And it is the consequence point. 36 families forever changed. His family killed. Everything he had lost. The consequences. You see, every person who fails spiritually touches each one of these points. James describes this for us in his first chapter when people go through the battle of temptation. And you know what he describes? He describes these very same points. Temptation, desire, yielding to it, covering it up. But sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. It always brings the consequences. The consequences of sin always come. Can I give you a really simple illustration? Let's see. Who likes cookies? Who likes cookies? Oh, we have a lot of cookie lovers here. All right. What's your favorite cookie? Someone give me a shout out. Okay, I heard the first one I got was chocolate chip. Okay. Early service, their favorite one was Oreo. They liked Oreo cookies. How many of you Oreo? Any of you Oreo people? Okay, so you have chocolate chip people. How many of you are any kind of cookie people? My kind of people. All right. How many of you all in your childhood now or somewhere in your life have had a cookie jar in your house? Anyone ever had a cookie jar in your house? Oh, some of you had cookie jars. Okay. You know about the cookie jar. At some point, here's what your mom said, right? Your mom said, you say, "Mom, I'd like a cookie." "No, sir. You cannot have a cookie until when?" Yeah. Do every one of you have the same mom? Every one of you? Yeah. After lunch, after dinner, you can't have a cookie then. But here's a little one. And they see the cookie jar. I know what's in the cookie jar. Chocolate chip cookies. Tempted. Now, Mom said, I need to wait, need to wait, need to wait. But But ooh, do I like chocolate chip cookies. I want chocolate chip cookies. But mom said, no, ooh, I want. But I'm not supposed to. Not now. But I want them now. The covet point. And that little one looks around left and right. Looks in the other room. Nobody's around. I think I can do it. Reach into the cookie jar. Pull out one. Because there's a lot of cookies. No one's even going to know. There are enough cookies. I'm going to pull out two. Disobedience point. And I better hurry up and you put it in your pocket. Maybe you sneak outside and find a place where you can just wolf them down. Maybe you go into your room and you close the door. And you get under the covers in the bed and you're eating cookies. The cover-up point. Oh, man. That was so good. Nobody knows. But wait a minute. Sometimes you're going to get the consequence point. Does anyone explain to me how moms sometimes know these things? I do not understand this. Maybe it's the crumbs on your cheek. Maybe it's that she's changing the sheets and she sees cookie crumbs in the sheets. Maybe it's the, since you had a chocolate chip cookie, the warm chocolate that was on the bottom of your lip that you can see because it's just hanging there. She realizes what you've done, and she's a good mom. She'll bring the hammer down on you. And maybe you got away with it today. You felt pretty good about it. Tasted good. You got away with it today, and so the next day, and the next day, eventually that cookie jar that was pretty full, by the time you're done with it, it gets a lot lower, and it's mysterious how many cookies are leaving that jar. Unless mom is the one who's taking them. She's allowed to. She's the mom. Mom figures it out. When she catches you, she's a good mom. She's going to bring the hammer down on you. Do you know what may be the worst thing? The worst thing may be that you get away with it today and tomorrow. Now you're feeling pretty good about yourself. The worst thing may be, and the worst of the consequences may be, that you get the idea that you can always get away with it. And you become hardened. And the more hardened you become, the greater the consequences will be later. The consequence point. Now, here's my question for you. It's a deep theological question. I mean, we're going to go to the depths of biblical theology. Can I ask you this? What's in your cookie jar? What is in your cookie jar that is for you a temptation point? And you decide, I'm going to give in. You want it more than anything else, that you would be willing to disobey God for it. And you'll take it and you'll hide and know that the consequence. And I'm telling you that what God is doing today from this passage of Scripture is He is helping you to identify what's in your cookie jar, and the Holy Spirit of God is giving you such a merciful warning before you go any further down this road of spiritual failure. So what do I do? What do I do? We read Proverbs 24:16. The just man falls seven times and rises up again. What happens when God confronts you on this path of spiritual failure? You've stumbled and you've fallen. People that know victory, you know what they do when they fall? God, I've fallen. I have sinned. And by His grace, you get back up and you fight another battle. You fall. You get back up in His grace and you fight another battle and you fight another battle. Do you know what the wicked do? When a wicked person is confronted with their sin and God the Spirit speaks to them, the wicked, when they fall, they just fall. And they fall further into mischief. They just keep going on their path down, 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 and down. Without Christ, God has brought you to the place where you say, I need to come to Christ. Get up and say, God, in your grace, I come to Christ only, who died and rose again for me. He'll save you. Friend who's a disciple of Jesus, you've fallen. Rise up. And in His grace, He'll move you forward. Would you stand with me, please?